Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, our text, will begin at verse 23 and continue through the end of the chapter. Let us give heed to this God's inspired word. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but the blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have made yourself known, that you lead sinners in the way that is right, and you teach the humble your ways. And so now we do pray that you would give us that humility and reverence without which no one can understand and obey your word. And Lord, we do pray that we would not only be hearers, but also doers of your word, that we might be blessed by you. It is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. To begin, I would like to do an interactive finish the aphorism. There are three of them, and each of them are from Poor Richard's Almanac. This is, in many ways, the American Book of Proverbs. Okay, the first one. A penny saved is a penny earned. Very good. The idea is to promote savings and not engage in profligate, reckless spending. Second one. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. So hold on to what is present and secure, not to engage in speculation and risky ventures, because you don't know you're going to get the two in the bush, even if you're a really good shot. All right, the last one. Industry pays debts while despair increases them. Increases them is the answer. Now, these American proverbs tell us something about our general attitude toward wealth. Hard work, accruing assets by diligence, and careful watch over resources. Now, there's some value in these. In fact, there's some overlap between at least the idea of these and some of the biblical proverbs. But in reading through Poor Richard's Almanac, I didn't actually find a single positive reference to generosity, to being magnanimous. Whereas in the proverbs in Scripture, and as we come to this text tonight, I would say that really the first exhortation that Solomon gives in connection with wealth is willingness to share. It is the generous man who is blessed. Giving, even before spending, even before saving, is what characterizes the wise man's use of his resources. Verse 24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. In verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Interestingly, the word liberality or giving comes from the same Latin root as our word liberty. And this linguistic connection gives us a hint. In this case, freedom from attachment to money and whatever money can buy. Now, in our culture, freedom tends to be defined as the ability to make lots of choices, or at least have lots of options. And in order to fulfill that goal, money sure helps a lot, because money buys access and opportunities. However, Proverbs teaches that it's not making all kinds of choices or having many options that is freedom, but rather knowing the God of all riches and provision and being like him in your own generosity. You see, Solomon, even ahead of the New Testament, is going to speak of wealth in relationship to the kingdom of God. Where are your resources dedicated? And wisdom in the area of our finances and our money is so critical, because if we strictly think in terms of what is legal and illegal, or lawful and unlawful, we can still end up being quite foolish and selfish. Here, to borrow from Paul, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. So the question is, how do we apply this to our possessions and to our resources? Well, as we consider this text tonight from verses 23 through 31, we'll do so in 2 points. Firstly, the price of greed from verses 26 through 29. And then, secondly, the paradox of generosity in the remaining verses. Firstly, then, the price of greed, beginning at verse 26. The people curse him who holds back grain. And then verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Now, these proverbs are the very opposite of Gordon Gekko's very famous line in the movie Wall Street, when he says, greed is good. And he says greed is good because he is stating that greed is like the oil that oils the machine of capitalism to keep it running. And if everyone is greedy, then the whole system works really well, like a charm. Now, though this notion is widely accepted, we can't uncritically nod our heads in relationship to this, because it kind of turns a vice into a virtue with a kind of wave of a magic wand. How can we define something as good simply based on its immediate consequences? Greed, in terms of loving money, not money being the problem, but the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, is a serious sin. And the Bible warns against it. Greed, according to Scripture, is lethal. It is deadly. And it is not compatible with life in the kingdom of God. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, neither the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so greed is no small, trifling matter. It is dangerous to our souls and to our relationships as well. In fact, I think that's partly what he's talking about in verse 29. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. I think if you read it in context of verses 26 and 28, how is he troubling his household? He's doing so by this single-minded focus on attaining wealth at all costs. And that breaks up families and marriages. Psalm 10, verse 3. The wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. The one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Why? Because treasure and gold becomes his God. It becomes what he serves and what he is after to fulfill him. And in that way, Jesus warns, doesn't he? It is so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, namely as the rich. Because it's so hard for the rich to relinquish and let go of what they hold on to with such a tight-fisted, white-knuckled grip. The rich young ruler being the prime example of that. He was called to let it all go, to sell all that he had and give it to the poor, but he could not. Why? He had many possessions, and he did not see Jesus and his kingdom as having the wealth that far transcended and outweighed the pittance that he possessed. Greed. Not about having resources, but loving the wealth of this world. Plenty of our godly forefathers in the faith, Abraham, Job, David, were wealthy, but were not slaves to their wealth. It is, according to 1 Timothy 6, the love of money that is at the root of all kinds of evil. But here's the thing. Detecting the love of money and acknowledging that we have this love of money is very difficult and hard to admit. In marriage counseling, it's been a very rare occasion in which a spouse will admit, I have excessive anxiety and fear connected to our resources, and it's eating me up. Or, I've been so self-centered in my view and behavior concerning our finances, and it's driving a wedge between us. I remember having a small group Bible study in our college dorm. It was a time to be honest and open about what we were going through, what we were wrestling with and dealing with in our lives. But I don't recall a single time in all those years of meeting that one of us admitted, you know, I have an unhealthy relationship to money. I spend too much on myself. I think my attachment is doing great harm to others. It's a very subtle sin, greed is. And it's in fact for this reason that Jesus says, be on guard or watch out, be careful, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Be on guard. Consider the story of Lot, Abraham's nephew. Abraham goes and shows Lot all the land, and he lets Lot cast his lot where he will, take the choice of the land. And Lot looks out, and he has his sheep, he has his flocks, and he chooses the greenest valleys and the most fertile soil. But what the text also tells us is that within the valley, within the land he had chosen, was Sodom. Sodom, the walled city that would offer him a sense of security and protection and perhaps further opportunities to increase his wealth and standing. But it tells us in the text, Genesis 13, Sodom was a very wicked and godless city. And so Lot, in his ambition to have more, to seize the goods, to advance, mixed himself up, didn't he, in the love of the world. So much so that when the angels came to rescue Lot from Sodom, the text tells us that they had to drag him by the hand together with his family because he was hesitating and he was lingering. It seemed that he loved the treasures of this world, and they were a hindrance to his pursuing the kingdom of God. We know that his wife looked back, ensnared in the love of earthly security. The life that she and her family had in that godless city, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And so Lot's life and decisions, it's instructive for us. It asks a question to us. Are we so enamored with what we have or what we might possess that we lose sight of our core identity as pilgrims to the city of Zion? Are we willing to truly let it all go, knowing that God has prepared a better country, a city whose builder and maker is God? In Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, we read this. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. You're on your back porch and you see that bird and you say, kids, come and see this bird. Oh, it's gone. Money can be like that. The uncertainty of riches. I'm going to attain all this. I'm going to gain all this. And then gone in an instant. Is that where your security lies? That's why Paul tells Timothy to tell the rich, tell them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. It's all uncertain, no matter where it is placed. Take care. Be on guard, for your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. That's the price of greed. Do you remember Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8? And this is probably one of the deepest and most severe cases of greed we find in the Bible, because Peter and John come to Samaria, and as Simon Magus sees the Holy Spirit given through the hands of the apostles, he turns to Peter and says, can I purchase that? Can I buy that ability? You can imagine him with his eyes growing so large and his smile as he thinks to himself, what kind of greatness and fame will I have to be able to have the Holy Spirit to give it to whom I will? And Peter very sternly and soberly tells him that his gold and his silver would perish with him. He says, you have no part in the matter. Your heart is not right with God. Why? Because he thought through his money he could buy the gift of God. And that is the worst sort of greed, because it turns God's gift into something that can be manipulated and something that can be controlled by human will. Literally, Peter says to Simon, Peter says to Simon Magus, may your silver go to hell with you. If that's what you're clinging to, in other words, Peter is saying, if that's how you think you're going to relate to God, greasing my palms, paying me a bribe for this gift, you do not have the Spirit within you. So greed has the potential not only to corrupt our eyes, trusting in what we think is certain when it's really not, it also has the ability to corrupt our very hearts, to forget the gift of God. That's the price of greed. Is this not a reason to flee far, fast, and furiously away from the love of money? But secondly, let us look at the paradox of generosity. The paradox of generosity. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. There is another man in the Bible who once was guilty of greed, but he was freed from it. Who was that? He was that wee little man, Zacchaeus. He's not only a tax collector, according to the Gospels. He's the boss man of all the tax collectors, the arch tax collector. And when Jesus comes to Jericho, he does a rather shocking thing. Zacchaeus does. He climbs up into a tree. Now, for kids who read this story, they think, well, of course, that's what people do, climb into trees. But really, for the original audience, it would have been truly shocking and appalling. Because in the time of Jesus, honor and shame are very strong considerations. And for someone like Zacchaeus to do this would invite enormous ridicule and laughter. But so eager is Zacchaeus to see Jesus that he takes this step, climbing up into that tree. And Jesus looks up and says, "Come down, for I'm going to your house today." And as we learn in the story of Zacchaeus' repentance, how does he show his repentance? How does he prove his repentance? This man who once was captive to the love of money then promised to give half his wealth to the poor, far exceeding the requirements of the Mosaic law. And he also promised to give four times the amount of what he had stolen back to their original possessors, 300% interest. Why? Because salvation had come to Zacchaeus. Salvation had come, and he shows a new heart through new loyalty, through a new sharing and generosity that he could not exhibit before. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. No longer does Zacchaeus view himself as sovereign and in control of his own castle. He is now a disciple and servant. And with what he possesses, he follows after Christ in giving freely as he has received freely. Freely receive, freely give. One gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. This is Solomon saying ahead of time what Jesus, the greater than Solomon, will say. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever tries to save his life will, in the end, lose it. You see, if you try to stockpile and maintain an everlasting hold on your treasures, it will fall from your hands sooner or later. Like the farmer who has to first let go of the seed in order for it to produce wheat or corn or another harvest, so Solomon is telling us we have to be willing to let go of our possessions and resources for the sake of others, but God will reward us. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Kids, imagine a farmer who decides, well, I want to keep my seed safe, so I'm going to put it in a fire-safe storage container. Well, eventually that seed is going to rot. It's not going to be good for anything. The seed has to be put in the soil. It has to be watered. It has to receive nourishment. And as that seed is put in the soil, it comes back in a better form than when you let it go. That's what Solomon is telling us here. I was reading of a man in Germany who didn't trust the banking system. So he hid €500,000 in his boiler. One evening, his friend is staying over. It's rather cold. So he turns on the boiler, and within minutes, the €500,000 disintegrates. The whole stash burned in a matter of seconds. His friend sues him for turning on the boiler, but loses the lawsuit. But that mentality, I'm going to lock this up, and I'm going to secure it, and it's going to be mine and no one else's, and it's going to benefit no one else. That's very dangerous. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. You know, ultimately, humility or humiliation will come to each and every person, whether rich or poor. And so the question is whether you're going to humble yourself now or be humbled in the end. That's why James exhorts us, doesn't he, that the lowly man should boast in his exaltation because he has great wealth, even if he doesn't look like it. And the wealthy man should boast in his humiliation because in the end, everything he has is going to fade away and perish. His life will end. And so, allow God to have the last word by bringing blessing. That's the purpose of God blessing us, as God tells Abraham in Genesis 12. I will bless you, not simply so that you will be a blessed person, but in order that you will then be a blessing to others, and that blessing that you've received will flow out from you. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. Whoever waters will himself be watered. The giving that Solomon is referring to, the bringing blessing, not only about what we put in the offering plate, but giving in other ways too, whether it be to neighbors or strangers. You can give individually, discreetly, to someone in need. I still recall in seminary, we ran into an unexpected car repair bill, and I was going to maybe have to start selling one of my precious commodities, my books, to make it better. But I'm not sure how this gentleman found out, but in the church, he approached me one Sunday and gave me a check for the amount of the repair. And I've always been struck by his extreme kindness and generosity. Not showy, not wanting his name on a plaque, simply meeting the need when it presented itself. Or another time, our family was laid up with colds, and we found a half gallon of chicken noodle soup on the front porch. You see, generosity is very simple. It's being open to seeing needs and to ask the question, how can I contribute, even if it's in a small way, even if it doesn't move the needle in terms of large corporate giving and so forth. Giving, like Boaz gives when he tells his servants in the field, leave a little extra for Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Another way of giving is hospitality. Hospitality might be one of the most personal forms of giving because you're simply not sharing food or stuff. You're sharing your very life with someone else. And in our culture, one of the great challenges to hospitality is we prize efficiency and we prize convenience. But sometimes showing hospitality means being inefficient and being inconvenienced. And yet, as Peter exhorts us, show hospitality without grumbling, without complaining. This is one way in which we can welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us to the glory of God. And so where does generosity start? It starts by recognizing God's own generosity. When we are moved by the magnificent gift of God to us, we ourselves then become cheerful givers. To give liberally without complaining requires a new heart. For a sinful heart, as one of the Puritans said, would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. But we have a new heart through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, a new heart planted within us from the God who gave his Son, who did not spare his Son, but gave him freely for us all. And so, as God gives and we give, we know, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound to you. He is able to make all grace abound to you so that when you give, you realize you're not actually losing out ultimately in the end. Psalm 112, which we will close the service with, says, "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." This psalm is fulfilled in Christ, who has distributed great gifts to us, undeserving though we are. And it is this Christ who tells us, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap." That is the promise. Let us live gratefully in response to it. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we do pray that in our weakness, your strength would be made perfect. And Lord, we do pray that we would excel even in this grace of giving, and that through this, you would conform us to the image of your Son. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.